If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want to begin reading tonight at verse 12. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Moreover, he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me." And she said to him, "Say it." Then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife." So Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." So she said, "Let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now why do you ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar, the priest, for Joab, the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more so, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Joiada, and he struck him down, and he died. And to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anath, your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." So Solomon removed Abiathar from being high priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. As we come to chapter 2 and our further study of that chapter, I want to point out to you that in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, we have something that commentators call an inclusio. I asked someone this evening, this afternoon, if they knew what an inclusio was, and they said that they did not. Well, an inclusio is a literary device that is like brackets. And this section of Scripture that runs from 1 Kings 2:12 through verse 46 is bracketed by two verses that say almost exactly the same thing. In verse 12 we read, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established." In verse 46 we read almost the same thing with slightly different words. "Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon." So what this section of Scripture is talking about is the establishment of Solomon's kingdom. The prophecies that God had made concerning the establishment of David's kingdom was finally coming true. God had said in 2 Samuel 7:13, "He," that is David's son, "shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." By using the same vocabulary in 1 Kings 2, the Bible is showing us that God is faithful to keep his promises. And we need to remember that. And we need to trust that the promises of God are not only true, but that God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, the problem that we have oftentimes with the promises of God is that they are not fulfilled in the time that we would wish that they would be fulfilled in. Perhaps you've read a promise of God, you've taken that promise to heart, you've claimed that promise, you prayed that promise, and yet you have not seen the fulfillment of that promise in your life or in the life of someone else that you are praying for, trusting in the promises of God. Well, that doesn't mean that promise that God made will not be fulfilled, but what it does mean is that it is not time for the fulfillment of that promise. God always fulfills his promises. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise that God made that he would send one who would crush the serpent's head while his heel was bruised. Now that promise was made in the third chapter of Genesis, but was not fulfilled until the last chapters of the Gospels, in the coming of Christ and his going to the cross. And there at the cross, Satan bruised his heel, but he crushed the head of the serpent. The fulfillment of that promise was thousands of years later, but God was faithful. God fulfilled what he had spoken. And God was fulfilling what he had spoken to David in relationship to the establishment of the kingdom of David's son Solomon. And that is what is being emphasized in chapter 2 in verses 12 through 46. Solomon's kingdom is being firmly established. Now, before that kingdom can be established, Solomon has to deal with some enemies of that kingdom. You might remember that 1 Kings began with an attempted coup in which David's eldest son Adonijah announced that he would be king. We read about that in 1 Kings 1:5. Rather than seeking the counsel and approval of the leaders that God had appointed over Israel, that is, David the king, Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, the would-be king gathered his own group of loyal supporters. Adonijah's co-conspirators included Abiathar the priest and Joab the general. Once he took the throne, Solomon had to decide what to do with these men who had plotted against his kingdom. Now, you might remember that David had counseled his son before he died that he needed to deal with two of the four men that we're going to read about in 1 Kings chapter 2. One of those men we haven't read about either one of them in chapter 2 yet in this particular section, but David had told Solomon that he needed to deal with Joab, the commander of the military, and Shimei. He needed to deal with Joab because Joab murdered two men in cold blood. He needed to deal with Shimei because Shimei was guilty of cursing David. But before he deals with Joab, and he's going to, and before he deals with Shimei, and he's going to, there are two others that he needs to deal with. One is his half-brother, Adonijah. Adonijah came to Bathsheba. Bathsheba was not Adonijah's mother, but Bathsheba was the mother of King Solomon. And so he knew that Bathsheba would have her son's ear. And he had a request that he wanted to make of Bathsheba. A request that he wanted Bathsheba to take to Solomon and to present that request to the king. When Adonijah approached Bathsheba, she asked him if he was coming peaceably. There was some doubt about that in her mind. That's a good question. It was an honest question. And he said that he was. He said that he had something to say to her, and she invited him to make his request known. And he did. And he begins by saying, "You know that the kingdom was mine." Now, that was never really true, was it? The kingdom was not his. He assumed that the kingdom was his because he was the eldest living son of King David. Ordinarily, in ancient times, and even in our own day and age where there are still kings and queens, the successor to the throne is the king's eldest son. And Adonijah thought that because he was David's eldest living son, that the kingdom belonged to him. Now, God had already revealed, even before Adonijah's attempted coup, God had already revealed to David that the throne would not be Adonijah's, but rather the throne would be Solomon's. And so, Solomon followed his father David to the throne. The throne was never really Adonijah's. Yes, he attempted a coup, and you might remember that he pronounced himself king and had a coronation party for himself. And there were apparently a number of people, a number of Israelites there. Now, he exaggerates when he says, "All Israel had set their expectations on me." Now, that was not really true. Perhaps there was a good number of Israelites who had set their expectations on Adonijah. But it wasn't true that all Israel had. We know that Zadok the priest had not. We also know that there were others, Nathan the prophet, who had not. Bathsheba had not. Bathsheba knew the promise that her son Solomon would sit on the throne. So he, Adonijah, wasn't fulfilling her expectations. It was his expectation to be the king. Others joined with him in that expectation, but not all Israel. And even if all Israel did, it didn't make it right. It wasn't right because it went against the expressed, revealed will of God. And we all need to be reminded of this, that having numbers on our side doesn't make something right. Apparently, the man whom we have recently re-elected president thinks that way himself. Originally, he was against homosexual marriage. Remember? It wasn't that long ago. But through reassessment, and I think the reassessment was this.
What do people say?
Well, people in large numbers are favoring homosexual marriage. Okay, I'm in favor of that now. Numbers doesn't make something right that the Word of God declares is wrong. And you young people need to remember that though you might have people in your group that encourage you to do something contrary to the will of God, that their numbers doesn't make what they are encouraging you to do right. And if you have to stand on the Word of God and you have to stand alone, then so be it. If you lose your friends, I'd rather that you lose your friends than that you experience the discipline of God because you have chosen poorly. You have chosen to transgress His Word and go against His revealed will because everyone else was saying it or everyone else was pushing you in that direction. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because you've got numbers on your side that that makes something right. It does not. What is right is what God reveals in His Word. And it doesn't matter whether all of society stands against us at this time in history on certain issues or not. What we as God's people need to do is be firmly convinced in our own mind that God's Word is true. And that we as God's people have an obligation to stand on that word and suffer whatever consequences might be the result of standing for the Word of God. Well, Adonijah goes on to say, however, the kingdom has been turned over. So he recognizes that the kingdom is no longer his and has become my brother's, that is his half-brother Solomon, for it was his from the Lord. And so he recognizes that the kingdom rightly belongs to Solomon and that Solomon is rightly the king over all Israel. Okay. I've got that settled, he seems to be saying in my mind. Solomon's king. Now, I want you to do one thing. I want you to go and I want you to speak to Solomon for me because he won't refuse you. You're his mother after all. That he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as my wife. You remember Abishag, do you not? In the first chapter of 1 Kings, we read about her. David, we read, was old and feeble, and because he was old and feeble, he could not keep warm. And so his servants came up with an idea. If we're going to keep the king warm, we need a body. We need someone to lie with him to keep him warm. We need another warm body. I've never experienced this, but I hear in Alaska that there are some nights that are so cold, they're called three dog nights. What are three dog nights? Well, that's not just the name of a group from the 70s. A three dog night is a very cold night, and if you're going to stay warm and alive, you're going to need three dogs, two to lay at your side and one maybe on top of you to keep warm. Well, Abishag was the one who was going to keep the king warm. The scripture, however, notes that she and David did not have relations. And so, Adonijah requests Abishag the Shunammite as his wife. She had never apparently become the wife of King David, and perhaps had not even become his concubine. So Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to you, for you to the king." Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her. That is, he was showing to his mother the respect and the honor that she deserved because she was his mother. And again, this is a good reminder to all of us, no matter how old we are, if our parents are living, that we have an obligation as their children to honor them. I'm 62 years old. My father is 84. My mother-in-law is 80, I think. And I have an obligation as a son and as a son-in-law to honor my father and to honor my mother-in-law. Solomon honored his mother. He was the king. But yet, when his mother came into his presence, he met her and he bowed down to her. He sat down on his throne. He had a throne set for his mother at his right hand, which is the place of highest honor. Then he said, where am I here? Yeah, then she said, "I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you." Well, he spoke too soon. He said he wouldn't refuse her before he knew what the request was, and he shouldn't have said that, because what Adonijah was requesting was entirely out of line. Adonijah was requesting to take Abishag, the Shunammite, as his wife. And Solomon said, "You might as well be asking for him the kingdom." Why did he say that? In that day and age, to take the concubine and the wife of the king was to stake a claim to the throne. And so what this reveals is that Adonijah, though he recognizes that Solomon is God's choice and that Solomon is rightly sitting on the throne over Israel, he still has designs on what? Being king of Israel. And this is one way to get his foot in the door, and it's another way to dishonor David, his father, and to dishonor Solomon. You might remember in 2 Samuel, we read about the rebellion of Absalom. And one of the facets of that rebellion is that he, in order to dishonor and disgrace his father, took his father's concubine up to the roof of a house, and the roofs were flat, and had relations with them. And so what Adonijah was asking was completely out of line and deserving of death because he was still harboring in his heart a lust for the throne. He wanted to be in power. He wanted to be king. And he had not given up on his expectations and on his desires. Even though he knew the will of God, he was still putting his own will and putting his own desires above those of God. And as I reminded you a few weeks ago, we're tempted to think of Adonijah as a man more wicked than we ourselves are. But that's not true, is it? Because oftentimes we act like he does. We confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do we not confess that? Do we not believe that in our heart of hearts? Yes, we do. He is the King. And He is the Lord. And as the King and as the Lord, He commands and He expects obedience. But what do? We have, in essence, designs on His throne. We would like to be the King in relationship at least to our own lives and sometimes to the lives of everyone else around us. We make choices, oftentimes, that are contrary to what we know is the revealed will of Almighty God. And when we do that, we have a spirit of Adonijah. Because we are saying, in essence, I will be king. I'm going to enthrone my own self over my life, and I'm going to do as I please. And that is a sin. You know what that is called politically? That is called high treason. To desire the throne of the king. And when we sit ourselves on the throne of our own lives, we are committing, are we not, the sin of high treason. A sin that is worthy of death. Adonijah, Solomon said, has to go. He has to die. Why? Because he's a threat to the kingdom. He is a threat to Solomon. Now, he's not going to get rid of Adonijah because Adonijah simply doesn't agree with some of his policies. No, that's not what is going on here. What is going on here is that Adonijah wants to be king. And he will keep after it. And he will keep being a problem to Solomon in the kingdom. And if his kingdom is going to be established, then Adonijah has to go. Because he is a threat to Solomon and to the throne. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, isn't it true that there are people in our lives that are a threat to our submission to the king? Bad manners does what? Corrupts good morals. And sometimes in our lives, there are people, they may be family members, they might be good friends, they might even be some people that claim to be Christians. And yet they have a negative impact on our lives and encourage us in some way to go contrary to the will of God and sin. Now, we oftentimes think, well, you know, I can't break fellowship with them because I want to be a positive influence on them. And if I think they're not a Christian, you know, I really want to be someone who, you know, the Lord might use to speak the gospel to them and see them come to faith. And yet, if they are having an impact upon us negatively, then you know what we have to do, as hard as it is? We have to cut ties with them and say, no, I can't do that. I told you in the past about a fellow from Columbia Bible College who was from the Atlanta area. And after he graduated, he had a friend who had also gone to the Columbia Bible College and also had graduated from the Bible College who had fell into sin. I mean, wicked stuff. Well, he wanted to be a help to his friend. He wanted to help lead him out of that sin. He wanted to encourage his repentance. He wanted to encourage new obedience to God. And yet he found out that the more he was with that friend, the more impact his friend had on him than he had on his friend. You know what he did? He said, I hated to do it, but I had to tell him. I just couldn't hang out with him anymore. So it was one of the hardest things I ever had to do. He'd been a good friend for years. And yet, he was dragging me down. He was encouraging, he was tempting me to sin. And I was feeling that temptation more strongly each time I was with him, and he cut him loose. Sometimes we have to make hard choices in life. And we have to make those choices because God is our King, because we want to obey Him out of love and gratitude for what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there are those things, if there are those people that are dragging us down, then we need to separate from them. Continue to pray for them? Yes. But, if need be, not fellowship with them until there is repentance on their part and a return to Christ in repentance and new obedience. Solomon was willing to make the hard choice, and we must be willing to do the same. After all, Jesus said, we are to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And any threat to that kingdom must go. So I would encourage you, as David encouraged Solomon, you might remember, to be strong and to obey the will of God. Because that is God's desire for you. And enemies to His kingdom, they must go. It must be cut loose. We need to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who are of like mind and who will help encourage us to walk on the paths of righteousness and stand firm in the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the examples that we find in Your Word that are good examples for us. And Solomon, at this point in his kingship, is a good example for us of a man who is willing to make hard choices in order that he might honor You and glorify You. We pray, Father, that You would help us to be such people. Help us, Father, to know Your will and help us to abide by that will. We pray that we might love You, that we might love others as ourselves. We pray, Father, that we as Your children might be obedient to Your will, that we might walk as we are encouraged in the Scripture as children of light, for such we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.